Now, if you're not careful in our interpretation, you think that God sent the locusts, then the locusts go, God restore everything the locusts gave. And if you apply to the book of Job, it will be like God sending the sickness, then Job cried back to God, God healed, take away the sickness. But you read the book of Job carefully, Satan is Satan and God is God. Satan was the one who did all the destruction. The most that God did is give permission. God Himself did not send the Sabaeans to destroy Job. God Himself did not destroy His sons and His daughters. God did not destroy all His property. God did not cause the lightning to come and strike him down. God did not send a ball to Job. God didn't do all these things. The most that God did was say, alright Satan, you will have the permission. That's the most that God ever did. So, the only theological issue you have to settle is why He gave permission, not why He sent those things. Can you see where the debate should be? You see, sometimes people waste a lot of time arguing about the wrong thing because their definition was wrong. It's just like fighting over who gets the wonton mee when it was not the wonton mee, it's a plate of kway teow. Then after boxing and fighting and being bloody over, they look at it, hey, it's not wonton mee, it's kway teow. So in the same way, some people fight great theological debates about God sending sickness, etc. You read the whole Bible, God never actually does that. The most that He does is permission. The theological problem you wrestle with is not God causing the sickness, it's God allowing it. And that's a different argument altogether. Then when we deal with the area of God allowing it, then we explore why He allows it and the reasons, and you understand His justice. As a holy God, He has to allow certain laws to operate. Otherwise, He will be unjust too. It will be just like if suddenly they lifted up all the punishment laws and say you can do anything you like, you'll never be punished. The criminals will become worse. The evil will become terrible. And everyone will do what they want. No, the laws are there as a warning. The laws are there as a preventative and deterrent measures to discourage people from doing evil. So in the same way, we must get our theological basis correct. And so here, we come back to this locust situation. If we have an understanding in God and our theology built on the Word, we understand that there are many times that God does give permission. God leaves His hands of protection off. And God does allow some things. Now why He allows some of those things, we realize some of those things He allowed because of the sin of man. Because of certain areas. You see, if God as a judge does not mete out and allow punishment, then He's no more a judge. And we cannot consider Him righteous. Righteousness has to mete and rule over situations like that. But He will be a fair judge. His judgment is not based on favoritism. His judgment is based on principles. He told the Israelites, He says, all the other nations that you have removed out of the land of Canaan are removed because of their sin, not because of your righteousness. And then He told the Israelites, if you fellows also do the same like them, you also will be removed. Don't you think He's fair? His judgment is based on principles, not on favoritism, not on race, not on any area. It's based on principles. So in chapter 2, as we consider that first section, the perilous times will come in the last days. And we are living in perilous times when sin is no more called sin. Sin is called an alternative lifestyle. And because of that, it's easier to sin because they don't call it sin anymore. It's an old-fashioned word. And there are a lot of things that are permitted today that the Bible classifies as wrong. So So perilous times come. Then secondly, the next, I cannot call it move because they're so close. I call it waves. Next wave is a wave of repentance. Verse 12. Now, therefore, he says, see, there's chronological order. When the perilous times come, God says, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping. So rend your heart and not your garments. Come to the Lord and fast and pray and seek His face. Then the second time He mentioned in verse 15, blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm. Now many times, when we talk about blowing the trumpet, and we sing the song, blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. Right? Sound the alarm in the holy city. We are talking about marching on the army. We are talking about ta-ta-da, 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 and we are marching. Hallelujah, hallelujah. But look carefully. This is blowing the trumpet for fasting. Different tune. It is ta-ta-da, fasting time. It's different. See, he says, blow the trumpet, but that trumpet is not going out. The trumpet is coming in. But we have blown the trumpet for going out. Now, of course, we realize there are different trumpet sounds. There will be a time that you blow the trumpet and you go out. Chapter 3, that will be in. But before you blow the trumpet to go out, you must blow the trumpet to come in. Because the people have not come into the presence of God yet. Before you can be a witness, you must be a disciple. Everybody wants to be a witness, but not everybody wants to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. There's no true witness until you have been a disciple. So we must come in before we go out. So the trumpet sound is, come into the presence of God. Come and fast. And he calls everybody in verse 15. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. So we realize that the trumpet sound is a call to readiness. To get ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to prepare ourselves. Turn to chapter 25 of the book of Matthew. My personal interpretation of Matthew 25 is that Matthew 25 doesn't apply to the church but apply to the nation of Israel. However, the principles can apply to the church. The reason why Matthew 25, the 10 virgins, are applied to the nation of Israel rather than the church is because of a theological problem of interpreting the gnashing of teeth. Are you all now in Matthew 25? Right. Matthew 25. You notice, first of all, in verse 11 and 12, the Lord says to these other virgins, I do not know you. And so, there is this theological problem about these other five virgins. They are not saved at all, and the Lord says, I do not know you. There's no way they could be in heaven. Because of that theological problem, and they are also virgins, which is always a symbol of purity, and they are left out because they just fell asleep. It is easier with less problems to interpret and harmonize the scripture with the time of the Israel, of the nation of Israel, in a 7-year period, when those who are not ready will be caught in a place of gnashing of teeth in the tribulation time. Alright? And then that has its own context. In chapter 25, we see that all the 10 virgins are looking forward to the bridegroom. And the only thing that the other virgins did not have is they did not take extra oil. They did have the lamps, but they didn't have extra oil. Then verse 6, at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." All those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now I want you to know that in verse 7, all the virgins fell asleep. Not just 5. All fell asleep. Don't think only 5 fell asleep. Read carefully. It says that, verse 5, they all, not just 5, semua, all were sleeping. The only difference is not that the 5 were more special, although the word wise is given as an attribute to them. The only wisdom that they had was to bring extra supply. They also slept. So if you want to blame the 5 for sleeping, what about the other 5? Can we say that sleeping was alright? No, it was still not alright. They had extra oil. And the other 5 went out to actually look for extra oil. But they looked for extra oil the wrong time. So that is why all these theological issues are there. That I rather put it to a lack of readiness in the nation of Israel when the Antichrist manifests in the abomination of desolation. Well, let's look on. What we are interested in is verse 6. At midnight the cry came. And then when the cry came, it was like a trumpet sound, possibly. The cry came and said, "Behold, the bridegroom is here!" All wake up. And when they all woke up, the 5 had extra oil, went straight in and got themselves ready. The other 5 wanted some oil and could not. There's not enough for them. And so they missed entering. They missed going in. So we realize here that the cry was to get them ready and not to send them out. Even in Matthew 25, the principle of that cry was to get them ready, wake all of them up, not to send them out. And that trumpet that is blown in Joel's time, which is just before the outpouring, is a call to God, not to a call from God to the world. We have always seen that the trumpet is going out. Now, some of you are thinking, shall we still continue singing the song? By all means. No problem. Use it in that context, no problem. You know? A song is a song is a song. But we're teaching the book of Joel, and we need to recognize that there are also trumpet calls to come in. We have always, in our cultures and our church culture today, associated trumpet as just going out. Think about trumpet and what do you think? Marching out. We have never associated trumpets with calling in. And we have studied trumpets before in the Pentateuch series. In the book of Numbers, we have seen the silver trumpets and seen the 4 reasons why trumpets are used. And we need to recognize that there will be the second wave. The first is the wave of perilous things. The second is a wave of fasting, mourning, prayer, repentance, and seeking God. Everybody will be affected. The congregation in verse 16, the elders, the children, the nursing babes, the bridegroom, the bride, the priest in verse 17, everybody will be fasting. It's not just an individual fast. There's a corporate fast involved. And when this corporate fast comes forth, and the people sought God with fasting, and that will fulfill the scriptures of Jesus, the words of Jesus that say, the time will come when the bridegroom is no more and they shall fast. And you will notice something about the book of Acts. Fasting is a part of the church life.